Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here today. What a great day so far, seeing all of our kids and what God is going to do in and through them this year. What a powerful thing. Somebody asked me how I'm doing, and I go, well, what better day? You're with God's people. I get to preach the Word of God. This is like the day of my life. It's the best day of my life. So take your Bibles, if you would, to Acts 3. I want to start out by thinking a little bit. Some of you have been in this situation before, not only in this country, other countries, more so in other countries. But it happens in our cities. It happens a lot when if you travel on the West Coast or down south, to where as you're walking or even driving, stopping at a stop sign, you're confronted with needs, the brokenness of our world. And people, in essence, have their hand out asking, would you help me? And sometimes, in all honesty, we're unsure of how to respond. It's uncomfortable. It's awkward at times. It's not something we run into all the time, especially right in our little area right here. And we are conflicted at times because we know the brokenness of this world. We know there's great need, but there's all sorts of thoughts that go through my mind. Do I make eye contact? Do I ignore? Do I act like I don't see them? Do I take something out of my pocket and give it to him? So I have a friend who believed that over a course of time, God moved him to where if somebody asked, he gave, no matter when or where it was, in his neighborhood or outside of his neighborhood or whatever. But he says, you know, after time, you have to begin to think in practical ways. So the first few times when he was in a city or something like that where he'd been called to go, all he had was larger bills. So when he opened his thing, you know, it was a 20 or 100 or something like that. He goes, so now, he says, I've learned to prepare and be practical. I've had to break down my bills a little bit. Because if you're going to give to everybody, hundreds run out quicker than tens and fives. It's just a practical thing. But, I mean, you go, well, you laugh at that. But isn't that kind of the thing of what happens when you release normal Christianity into a broken world? And so I want to ask that question today. What does it mean when we release normal Christians into our neighborhoods and into our world? What does that look like? Because we don't often think of ourselves as normal Christians, especially when we go to a passage like we're going to go to today in Acts 3, where we see the Apostle Peter, who we now know as the Apostle Peter, whom basilicas were built after and named after, and who was the rock on who Jesus formed the church. Surely he's not like you and me when it comes to normal Christianity being released into our communities. So we want to ask that particular question today. We're in sermon 4 out of 16 as we travel through the book of Acts with kind of the first disciples as they're released into the world. We learned in Acts 1 that Jesus told the disciples to wait. You're not ready for ministry yet until you receive the Holy Spirit. And so the book that he wrote before that was about what Jesus began to do and teach while he was here on earth. And now the book of Acts is going to be what God continues to do and teach through an empowered people, through a people who have the Holy Spirit in their life released now to their communities. And we gave the definition of a Christian that day of somebody living in somebody. That you're not a Christian unless somebody lives in you. So you can have gone to church all of your life. You could have done all sorts of religious acts, said all sorts of prayers, been baptized in the church, all sorts of things of religiosity, and not be a Christian here today. Because the Bible says that unless the Holy Spirit is in your life and has forgiven you and cleansed you and resides in you, you're not a Christian. So somebody has to live in somebody for somebody to be a Christian. And the question will be, even as we end this passage today, are you a Christian? And we're going to end up there today talking about that. And then the passage led us to ask the question, what does that mean when we're released? Well, after you wait, and we saw Acts chapter 2 a couple weeks ago, Pastor Greg, of this time of Pentecost. The disciples were to wait until the Holy Spirit came and filled their lives to make them normal Christians. Now, from here on, the Old Testament, people who believed, the Holy Spirit would come upon them at certain times to do certain acts and deeds. But now, that is going to be the norm for Christians now. And you will receive the Holy Spirit now. And then when you receive the Holy Spirit, with that presence in your life, you're going to be a witness wherever you go. That's going to be a natural response of who you are because of Jesus living in your life by means of the Holy Spirit. Then we saw the whole outline of the book of Acts in Acts 1:8. And once you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to go and be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem. And we're going to spend the first 8 chapters in Jerusalem. And then we're going to move to Judea. And eventually we're going to move to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, because God's promise was that all people who put their faith and trust in Christ would have the Spirit living in them and be a part of what God wants to do in the world to redeem and restore its brokenness, so that we can live actually by the design that we were called to live. And last week we saw the vital signs in Acts chapter 2:42, the vital signs of what that kind of body of believers who has the Spirit in them shows in their body into the world around them. Now today we're going to move to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, we actually have the first occasion where the church is released to the world around them. Up until this point, they've been together. All the way through Acts chapter 2. This is the believers together, or they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Now, for the first time in Acts 3, and for the rest of the book of Acts, we're going to see normal Christians go out into the world and be what they're called to be in the world around them. What Jesus continues to do and teach through the body of Christ. Now, filled humanity with the Holy Spirit. So take your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, and we're just going to ask a simple question today. What do normal Christians do? What does the church continue to do and to teach? Now, I know the minute we go to Acts 3, we're running into Peter and John, two apostles, and you'll think, well, they're nothing like me. Well, I hope that as we walk through this passage, you're going to see they're a whole lot like you, and you are a whole lot like them if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. So what do normal Christians do? First and foremost, they live on purpose. And we're going to look at the first 5 verses of Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, there are times of prayer throughout the day. You start the day with prayer, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, supper time, and then before you go to bed. This is the 3 o'clock prayer, which the temples were open at 9, 12, and 3 to receive prayers. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Not a bit unusual. He was a beggar. A good place to beg, right? People claim to be godly. Let's go to the temple. Oh, they'll give us something. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Of course, what was his expectation? That he would get money. So what happens here when a new humanity, Peter and John, now filled with the Spirit of God, are released into their community to do normal life? Part of their normal life in the Jewish world at this time, and you got to understand that the first Christians were Jewish Christians, and they were not looking to leave the temple. They believed Jesus was the Messiah, the fulfillment of all that the temple was teaching, so they intended to stay. And so Peter and John were devout Jews, and they were going to the temple to pray. And I find it very interesting, a lot of us don't always read our texts very carefully. It says, as they were about to enter, the beggar asked them for money. And I'd like to say, as they were about to enter, the beggar's like, "I'm here. I need something." Remember, this beggar had been crippled from birth. He had never walked. Everywhere he went, his family or people who loved him carried him or drug him around or moved him. And it says that he came to the temple every day he was placed there. This would also have been a part monetary help for his family who had to care for him around the clock. But he was brought there daily. And Peter and John, devout Jews, the scriptures tell us, often went daily to the temple. If you don't think you're like Peter and John, I'm going to ask the question to you, how many times did Peter and John walk over this beggar and never see him? He was there every day. They maybe not, but a lot of times. And the scripture is very specific here. They were about to enter. They had walked over him again. Had he not said something, they would have walked over him again. But now, as a new humanity filled with the Holy Spirit, God captured them by that moment and said, "What are you supposed to be doing here? Why do you think I put you here?" It's going to be interesting because we think prayer is very, very important to life, but they're going to miss prayers today. Isn't that interesting? And the beggar asked him for money because that's what he thought he could get. And so what's happening here is the beggar's doing what the beggar does. No one sees him. He doesn't pay attention. He asks everybody. And he doesn't even expect them to make eye contact. It's uncomfortable, awkward for everybody. Let's face it. But now Peter and John, for the first time, begin to see, oh, we have the Spirit of God. There's purpose for us being here. I didn't know that. And so Peter and John redirect their gaze. I'm putting myself in Peter's spot, and I'm thinking, I got to get to prayers. And all of a sudden, God redirects their steps, and they see the beggar. You know, up to that point, the scripture says he saw them entering. Now Peter sees him for maybe the first time. Saw that there was something more to my normal routine because I have the Holy Spirit of God in my life. And so for the first time, his eyes began to open up to the things around him, and all of a sudden he saw brokenness where he never saw it before. He saw a loss of hope where he never saw it before. Because God started to open his eyes up. You and I are just like Peter. No, we miss opportunities all the time. For the first time, they saw great significance in what was normal, daily. And so I think that leads us to say, as people of God who have the Spirit of God in us, if you're a believer today, you have the Spirit of God in you, that the daily, maybe a good routine for you would be to ask God to open your eyes and that you would see opportunities before you that are close, under your feet all the time. Stuff that you've walked over, not seen, maybe for years, that you would see opportunities. Maybe a neighbor that seems closed off to you, that irritates you, that all of a sudden God would, by his Spirit, prompt you to see that person with different eyes. That there's an opportunity today that nudges those movements of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice something very carefully here. This man wasn't looking to get healed. This man didn't ask, oh, there's Peter and John. They used to be with Jesus. Wasn't he a healer? Hey, would you heal me? No, he thought that was impossible. Well, that's not a question you even entertain. But I know that people will feel a little guilt. I'm going to ask for money and I'll survive another day. I just want something for the day. You know what? That might describe some of you. Some of you might be here today just pleasing someone that you love because they want you to be here today. Or maybe you're here for the donuts. You're going to get left out today because the donuts were gone early today because we gave one to all the kids going on a mission trip. So too bad for you. My grandkids didn't get donuts today. They weren't happy, let me tell you. So, anyhow. But whatever you're here for, it doesn't matter. This man wasn't looking to get healed. He didn't know that what he thought was impossible could possibly be possible through the very Spirit of God. So he never asked. And this is just a picture of grace, how God meets us at places that we think are impossible. Some of you here today might think it's totally impossible with what you've done that God's grace could ever touch you. You might feel like you're not seen at all and whatever. And God's saying, let me tell you, that's what I'm all about. You break in where you don't even know you have needs. You might not even think you have a need today. And God in his grace is pulling you so that you can see that, oh, there's something more than you ever thought was possible, a life to live that's more than you thought could be yours. So beyond the physical, Peter and John began to see for the first time that there's something more to that physical brokenness. And we know that most of the brokenness around us causes from a spiritual brokenness, but for the first time, Peter and John began to see what that means for me as a normal Christian, as I walk through life getting assaulted by all the ugliness and brokenness of this world, what it means. And secondly, just means that for the first time in life, we get to have a ministry. And part of the ministry that we encourage you to do around here is what we call the blessed practices. You wake up in the morning, you begin your time in prayer, and you begin to ask the question very simply, what does it mean for my friends and relatives and acquaintances, neighbors and colleagues? What does it mean for them to be touched in a deeper way by my life, and that I can listen to their story, I can eat with them, I serve them, and I share the good news with them and the story of how God has intersected with my life? So Peter and John were able to see real needs in real time. Verses 6 to 13 lays out that they start to understand what ministry is all about, and you can too, that you and I, with the Spirit of God in us, we get a ministry. Then Peter said, silver and gold. So remember, the guy had asked for money. I don't have that, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now, by the way, if you have your own Bibles in verse 6, that last phrase of verse 6, you should just underline. It's just a mind-blowing statement, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Verse 7, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, Peter, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Whole lifetime of laying on the ground, and immediately the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. I mean, he went from crawling to walking in a day, in a second. Isn't that amazing? Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking, jumping, and praising God. That should just kind of lift your heart. I mean, shouldn't it? I mean, to see that happen in a person's life, that kind of transformation. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man they used to trip over, who used to sit. By the way, you know, when God transforms a life, used to be's don't matter anymore. Everybody knew instantly that man was never going back to begging again, right? When somebody starts to come into your somebody, you're never the same. And if you are, that's somebody not there. You never live life the same after the Spirit of God gets a hold of you. And the temple of gate called Beautiful, where he used to sit, and they were filled, the people seeing this, with wonder and amazement. By the way, being filled with wonder and amazement won't get you to be a Christian. It gets you to think about being a Christian. At what had happened to this man. Because everybody would. I mean, that's a miracle, okay? So everybody's going to be wondering about that. And while the man held on to Peter, just remember that a little bit. That happens sometimes. And while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them. The man held on to him, and now the people start hanging on. Oh, these guys might be miracles. Maybe I can get a miracle. And they came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? God doing the impossible? That's what God does. Why do you stare at us as if by our own power and godliness we made this man walk? Why bother with that? So all of a sudden, Peter and John get to see what ministry's all about. Now, the book of Acts, interestingly enough, is not a book of miracles. It records 20 such miracles, and depending on how you count it, it could be 24 or 26. 9 times in the book of Acts, we have what's called cluster miracles, where signs and wonders and miracles are all listed together, and they said when the apostles were there, that was just happening. Like, they don't even record them all because it just happens. So 9 times that happens. Acts 2, you saw last week, verse 43, talked about that. Signs are something to point to something beyond themselves. I mean, and wonders are cause you to be amazed. You know, I mean, we sang about some of those wonders today. Miracles are something that is applied only to the greatness of God, that you'd say that could never happen except for God intervened. We have a miracle before us here of the healing of this beggar who for all of his life, in front of all these people, had begged at this temple gate. And now, strong arms, strong legs, instantly able to walk and jump, but praise God as well. So we're saying, what happens when normal Christians get released into the world? I want to remind you that you are normal if you're a Christian today and have the Spirit of God in you. You have the exact same Holy Spirit as Peter and John did. You don't have more or you don't have less of what they had. You have all of it because the Holy Spirit's a person. And when the Holy Spirit fills you, he enables you to serve so that you can be, in essence, a miracle for somebody to see Jesus Christ in and through your life. And Peter goes, I don't have money. I don't have silver. What I do have, I give to you. So this transformative statement, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. Now, do you think that man's faith healed him? He didn't have any. He didn't believe that was even possible. He didn't even think to ask for that. Do you think Peter's faith had something to do with it? No, Peter says no, outside of the fact that this was the scariest step of faith I'd ever taken. Like, just like you and me, I'd never done this ministry before. There's no track record of Peter ever. I mean, if those words came out of your mouth, I mean, I hope God does something, you know? I mean, I wonder when Peter was moved to utter those words that we don't read about anywhere else. I mean, it was like, I wonder if Peter had this moment of fear going, God, you better show up. You know, I'm just conjecturing from my own lack of faith, but I'm just saying, this was new to Peter and John. They're receiving this ministry in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, we're now a new humanity. Jesus, when he walked on this earth, I know he didn't heal everybody. And there were times when people that he didn't heal people because they were disbelieving. But the Bible says now in this new humanity, what Jesus began to do and teach, this body continues to do and teach. So Peter goes, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. Here's a hand. Boom, pulls him up and he starts jumping and praising God. I mean to tell you, when God, by means of his Holy Spirit, begins to prompt you for ministry, you'll say, I never have. I can't. I don't know how. And I'm telling you, if you have the Spirit of God, just like Peter and John did, he'll finish that in you as he works through you. And I just want to say that a lot of times we're always looking out somewhere. We're like, this could never happen to us. But let me tell you, most of the miracles that are going to happen because of you being filled with the Spirit of God, walking as a normal Christian who has the Spirit of God in them, will be the things that you walk over every day. It'll be the things closest to you that maybe you've never seen before. And so open your eyes and ask God to show that to you, that you can not only see that miracle happen, but be the miracle for somebody else as well. I love the fact, and I just should stay as a moment because of the teams we had up here today, that when he puts the Spirit of God into you, the Bible says it places you in a body. It's called the local church. There is a universal body, but always a local church as well. And that if you follow, as we're going to through the book of Acts, they always work in teams with a team of people. And if you think you're a lone ranger in the body of Christ, you're going to burn out and wear out. The body of Christ was given to you to encourage and strengthen you by means of the Holy Spirit for the totality of your walk with Christ here on earth. And you are never designed to do that alone. And you should never be alone in it. And so Peter and John just give us a great example of that. We don't see John saying a word here. And we don't know the part he played. But I'm telling you, they are always together as a team, and it should encourage all of us. But as we come to this portion, we ask ourselves the question, well, what do you have to give? Let me tell you, it's way more than you think. What do you have to give? Peter and John had never done this before, no track record of it. But what they'd done is just given themselves to God and say, whatever. And so all of us are gifted, the Bible says, that when the Spirit lives in you, he grows you by means of what we call the fruit of the Spirit. It's just the fullness of the Spirit in your life. And that overflow comes out as gifts in your life. And I'd like to say, I mean, we've done this in the Christian church where we say, well, they're more gifted here, they're more gifted here, and this and that. But it's all the same Spirit. So I'd like to say to you that when God prompts you to move you something, that if you say, well, that's not my primary gift, you're putting up your hand to the Spirit of God. That there is no gift and there is no task that God cannot accomplish through you if he prompts you to do it. That it's all of the same Spirit. Now, I know that we have leanings and all this sort of stuff, but God is meant to use you wherever he prompts you, and he can do that. And especially when we do pioneer ministry, how do we know if we've ever done it before? Now, on the short end of thing, I'll just simply say there is nothing and no task that the Christian, that should be beneath the Christian with the Spirit of God in their life. Whether God calls you to wash the feet of someone, or to pick up a piece of trash when you're going out to your car, if you're able to bend over and it's there, pick it up. Like, you don't have the gifts of service? Well, neither do I. Clean the toilet. Whatever God's Spirit prompts you to do, you will find the blessing when you say yes to it. And let me tell you, I don't think Peter and John knew what this meant when they said yes to it. And they're just like you and me. Now, obviously we have a miracle here. We should talk about the miracle for 1 second, or maybe three. You know, we oftentimes, even in the scripture, don't see a lot of miraculous healing like this. But it's something that God can do. And we're even asked in the scriptures to ask for it and to pray for it. But need to understand that the purpose of miracles is not just to heal you, but to validate the Jesus behind the healing. That's what was true here, as we're going to see in just a minute. Sometimes God says yes to healing. And sometimes he says no. He said no to Paul 3 times. Because in that moment he says, you know what? The learning for you is going to come in the grace of weakness. Now, I don't always like that answer, to be honest with you. I like the yes answer. But when the yes answer comes, I like Jesus' posture around the yes answer. You realize it has to point us to something greater than that. You might remember the story in the Bible where Jesus is off ministering. And his partners in ministry, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, are not with him at this time. And it's a home that he had stayed in often. And the sisters sent message to Jesus that Lazarus was about to die. And it says when Jesus got the message, he lingered another day where he was at. He didn't hurry back. And by the time he got back, coming down the road, the sisters met him and said, oh, if you'd have been here yesterday, he died already. And it had actually been a couple days before that, the scriptures say. And I love the fact that the scripture says that he went to the grave. And knowing what he was going to do, meaning we know that what he was going to do was break the power of sin and death as an example right there. And he was going to raise a dead man who had been in the tomb for 3.5 days. He was going to raise him to life. Knowing what he did, He wept at the grave. Now, I grew up in the church, so John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. It's Jesus wept. So that was always my out. Do you have a scripture today, Randy? Yeah, John 11:35. Jesus wept. It was a joke. You know, we always used it for a joke. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. It's one of the most meaningful verses in the Bible to me today. The fact that Jesus, knowing what he was going to do, stopped at the grave and wept over the brokenness of this world. And let me tell you, all brokenness is not going to be healed this side of glory. It's just not going to happen, folks. And I'm not even so sure that Lazarus was very thankful after that day. If you read the scriptures right, the high priest and everything, they hounded Lazarus. They tried to kill him because he was this testimony of what Jesus Christ had done through him. And I'm not so sure he appreciated either, because we know that Lazarus went now through the same aging process, bad knees, bad hips, bad eyes, everything, and had to die all over again. I'm not so sure that was a blessing to him. But let me tell you, every miracle points beyond itself to validate Jesus. And when we do that in our ministry, that becomes a powerful effect in our community. No, it's not about me. Don't hold on to me. That's nothing. I'm not a miracle worker. But Jesus can do the impossible. He can bring a dead man alive. He can bring your spiritual deadness alive. That's what Jesus does. And that is the greatest miracle of all. Was the greatest miracle of all that he raised Lazarus from the dead? No. It's that God raised him from the dead so that he could break the power of sin and death in each of our lives here today. That's the greatest miracle that God has ever done. And you and I can be a part of that. So what do you got to give? Maybe for some of you, it's encouragement. Maybe for some of you, it's time. Maybe for some of you, it's money. And you just go on down the list. But what do you have that you can give? And to say yes to the ministry that God gives you so that you can point people in a greater way to Jesus Christ. And that they run and jump and praise him like no one else. Well, Peter ends in verses 13 to 36 with a message. Let me just say this on the balance of who we are as a church. We do lots of good in the community. We feed and we help and we do all sorts of stuff. Well, let me tell you, every miracle is meant to lead to a message at some point. Every sign is meant to lead to a sermon. You might not like that. But for you personally, that means we speak the words of the gospel to validate Jesus, who he is, wherever we go and for whoever God places us in the path to minister to. And that's what Peter does. After the miracle, he doesn't stop there. Whoa, what a great miracle today. No, here's how that miracle applies to you. It validates Jesus. Believe in him. Now, we're going to start at verse 13. We're going to break it down twice. But all of these words that you're going to see, maybe seem foreign to you, that Peter is taking from the Old Testament. And what he's basically going to do is say, all the way back from Genesis to the prophets to everything in between, talk about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. This is taken from Exodus right here, and God's dealing with Moses. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant. This is taken from Isaiah 42, 52, 53, about the servant who will be the righteous and holy one that you're going to see in just a minute, that this is the expectation of Israel to bless the whole world, that one would come out of them, the Messiah, to bless all peoples of the earth. And Peter's just going to lay this out for him. It's happened, and it's Jesus, his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. And by the way, Peter was not a smooth preacher. He went right for the heart, and it caused him to be chased and stoned several times. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You did this. You disowned the Holy One. Now, these are terms right out of the prophets, the Holy One and the Righteous One, and asked that a murderer be released to you. It's so amazing because he's contrasting. You killed the author of life, another term, that here's the creator of the universe, and you traded him off for someone who has disfigured and disowned the very image of God in a man, a murderer. You chose him over the creator of the universe. But God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this, not just the apostles, but you saw it too. You know there's no one in the tomb. This is an amazing little passage. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong, the beggar, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. This is pretty amazing. Go to that in just a minute. Just want to say a word about that. Peter talks about it very simply. That regardless of the miracle, regardless of the ministry, it's to point people to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Now he's going to finish up in verses 17 to remind him again, it's always been about Jesus. He's actually going to go back farther now. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as some of your leaders did. And by the way, Peter's going to very simply say, you can never claim ignorance. You acted in ignorance. Now I'm going to get you out of ignorance so that you don't stay the same. This is the message he's given to the people after they've seen a miracle. Because if all you do is see a miracle, walk around in utter amazement, it does nothing for the healing of what you need to be healed. Next verse. I'm ready now. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all of the prophets. So this is opening statement, and he's going to go into detail on him, saying that his Messiah would suffer. So you killed him, but it was predicted. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. So the fulfillment has come. Then he goes on to a prophetic look at how the end and restoration will happen. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. This is Moses' prophetic utterance of the Messiah to come. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. So he's going to apply this first to the Jews and then to us as Gentiles. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, and this is the Gentile message, all peoples on earth will be blessed. And then he ends, when God raised up his servant, he comes back to the Jewish people he was talking to. He sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So Peter ends with a message of hope and life for all people. Shown from the Old Testament, it's always been about Jesus. That Jesus is your Messiah, your hope, and he invites all peoples to turn to him. So as we close today, I'm going to ask three questions to you. Number one, are you available? Are you willing to ask God daily to open your eyes and ask for opportunities of how he would want to minister to you today? Will you be open to the ministry he gives you? Remembering that you have the exact same spirit as Peter and John and all of the apostles did, and that very possibly the greatest miracles that God wants to do through you are very close to you right now. I think that should give us all great encouragement and hope as we think about what God wants to do in and through us this week. Secondly, just a simple question, and we do this every week as we close. Do you need prayer? There's a great miracle that happened here, and actually the scriptures tell us to ask God to intervene in some of our impossible situations, whatever they are, and we open up every week with prayer teams down here for whatever God needs to minister and do the impossible in your life. To have people walk alongside of you and be with you and pray for you and be with you. Because I don't think any of us are meant to go through our lives and our brokenness alone. And that's why he provides the body of Christ. So if you need prayer today, I'm going to invite you up. You come. And third, the question that comes from this, the invitation that Peter gave to the Jewish people that were around him, that he gives to all peoples that were meant to be blessed through Abraham and Jesus, is, are you a Christian? Peter says very simply, here's the invitation. repent and turn so that your sins can be blotted out and times of refreshing can come to your heart. So that repent means to change your mind about something. So for the Jews that he was talking to, you have to change your mind about the Messiah, that this is Jesus, the Messiah. And you won't become a Christian until you see him as your Messiah. For those of us of all peoples of the Gentile world, it's to see Jesus as your Savior that we say, oh, I have a great need and I need something in my life because I know I'm far away from God. I need to change my mind about, well, I think I'm good enough, or I think I've done enough religious things, or I tried to church once or whatever. I need to change my mind about who Jesus is, the Son of God, who went on the cross to take away my sin. And then it says, and turn. Mark would interpret this when he says this, repent and believe. That when you change your mind, if all you do is say, well, yeah, I think that's a good change, you know, whatever. You know, that never happens, anything good there. You know, if you change your mind about your finances, say, well, it's bad, the situation I'm in. I mean, you never take any action. You don't believe to go. Nothing happens, does it? And so he says, repent and turn. Now you put your whole body towards God and you say, everything is yours. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I receive that for myself. And I just, everything now belongs to him. He's the ruler and master of my life. If he says it, that's it. And that's the posture that he says, this is how people become Christians. You repent and you turn and you lay everything on Jesus. And when that happens, so that he will blot out your sins. This is such a graphic, beautiful thing. You know, when we blot stuff out, I change a key on the keyboard or whatever, or I just roll it up and throw a different paper, you know, if my typewriter didn't work. And some of you know what typewriters are. Okay, so remember when in old times when we used to have typewriters, we had blotted out with whiteout to change the miscorrections. Well, here, this is what the ancients did. Paper was expensive, parchment was expensive, and they did a lot of things on skins. And so sometimes they would repurpose it. The ink didn't stick, and they could blot it out. And he's using a graphic term that says, when you trust in Jesus Christ, the greatest need you have is the separation you have because of your sin. And he's... because he died on the cross, he's going to come in, he's going to blot that out. He's going to wash it off. It's not going to be there anymore. He's going to take that sin away so that you could begin a relationship with God. And he says, so that seasons of refreshing are coming. That's talking about the Holy Spirit coming into your life. That's somebody living in somebody. And now how you were designed to live, now you can live in the presence of God. That's the invite he gives to all of us here today. And if you've never done that in your life, my greatest hope is you will do it right now before you leave this place today. So seasons of refreshing can come. So you can live out your humanity the way you were designed to, in the very presence of God, in the very service of God. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, thank you for all of your goodness to us. Thank you for sending Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Without Jesus, there'd be no reason for any of us sitting here, number one, but number two, all of us would be without hope. So thank you for Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins so that we could find our full life in you, that our sins could be blotted out, and we could find the kind of life we were meant to live, a season of refreshing, knowing that we have your presence with us. So Lord, for maybe those today who have never taken that step, Lord, I pray that they would just turn to you. Open their lives in prayer, said, Lord, will you be merciful to me, a sinner? I want you to blot my sins out. I trust you to do it. I want to be your child. I want your spirit to live in me. I want to be a Christian. God, we just thank you for all of your goodness to us. Thank you that there's hope found only in you. We give you praise this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, bless you this week as you serve him. We're open for prayer. Come on down.